You know, we have been, we just started a brand new series last week, and it's only three parts. We're calling it Three Gifts because in the journey of Christmas, in the story of Christmas, we only get really two accounts of it, and one comes from Luke and one comes from Matthew. And in the book of Matthew, we hear the story of these three magi. Well, we don't even know that there's three. See, that's one of the mysteries of the story. We just know there's three gifts, and so we've sort of made up that there's three magi, these wise men, these kings. We don't know much about them. There's a lot of mystery surrounding. Then the other story is, of course, the shepherds, who both encounter Jesus differently. They both worship Jesus differently. Their paths to get to Jesus are different. And I'm such a huge fan of this story, or of these stories, because it helps us see that we can all get to Jesus from different points and different perspectives. You see, the shepherds had this really spiritual, emotional, like hyped moment, and the wise men, on the other hand, they traveled from very far away, some unknown land, but they both were transformed by their encounter with Jesus. And so I wanted to look at the gifts a little bit and just see what that kind of reveals about how you and I interact with Christmas today. Because listen, whatever path got you to Christmas this year, it might have been the path of depression, or the path of stress, or the path of anger, or the path of sadness because you can't afford to buy gifts, or the path of pressure because you feel pressured to perform as a parent, to get your kids what they want instead of what you can afford. And maybe the Christmas parties at work are all just added things that clutter your life. Can I tell you this? That the paths everyone else has taken to Jesus look very similar. Because Christmas is about Jesus. No matter what we've done to it throughout history, we can't erase that Christmas is singularly about Jesus. We've added things onto it. But what we bring to Jesus in this week, this Saturday, we'll celebrate his birth, and what we bring to him tells us something about ourselves and about what he means in our life. And so today I'm kind of talking about just wise worship, using wisdom in your knowing more about your worship so that you can worship differently. The wise men came to Jesus and they seemed to have this transformative experience of worship. It meant that something happened to them. They came prepared to worship him. They had this worship experience with him, and they left changed because of it. And that tells me that it was successful. Kind of like if you kept showing up at the gym over and over and over and over again, and there was no change, no transformation, you'd have to say that the gym is failing to meet its expectations, or you're not coming prepared the right way. I have a weird relationship with gyms, and when I say a weird relationship, I mean no relationship at all. I know you're wondering, how do I do it? And we can talk about that later. I have a multi-level marketing plan I'd like to share with you. But you'd have to really assess that you're not bringing. So I would go to the gym, and I would try to work out. And I would do my very best. And I was always rewarded with the fact that I felt like I was doing better than others, because some people would literally stand on the sides of the treadmill and text on their phone. And I go, hey, whatever I'm doing is better than that, right? So I don't think they're getting a ton of results. So I want to, whatever experience I encounter, I want to succeed at it. And I can't think of anything more important than if you have any inkling of faith, even a seed of faith that Jesus is who he says he is. And you may want to be considerate about how you approach him. Think about what would bring you into the kind of relationship that these men, however many there were, had. So grab your notes if you don't already have them out. And we're going to go quickly today to experience worship like the wise men, the kind that was a transformative experience. I need to learn that, number one, real worship will always be about giving. Real worship will always be about giving. I just want to read one passage to you out of Matthew 2, chapter 11. Chapter 2, verse 11. They, the wise men, came to the house where Jesus was. Remember, they had been led by the star. They had already stopped and asked Herod at this point Hey, where's this child who is to be king of the Jews? King Herod was the king of the Jews. Says he was very troubled by this news, and so were all of Jerusalem troubled by the news. He was threatened. They might have been threatened at the idea. There's the crazy king, the unethical king, the corrupt king we know, and then there's one that we don't, and he could be even worse, because a lot of kings have been corrupt and abusive, and so they were troubled. But they finally arrived where Jesus is and where the child was, and saw him with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him, and they opened their gifts and gave him treasures. So we know that there were probably large volumes of what they brought, and they were worth a lot of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So it's a pretty important verse, and it's one that we kind of gone over a lot. The problem is we don't have a ton of familiarity with the wealth associated with the gifts. So gold, every one of us has some relationship with gold. We know that gold's worth a lot. Last time I checked, which was over a week ago, it was worth about $1,800 an ounce, right? Just this year, it hit its peak value of $2,032.16 an ounce. We all know gold's valuable. Frankincense, on the other hand, you might not have a lot of knowledge about, unless somebody had you host a doTERRA party at their house and they gave you a gift basket that had frankincense as a fragrance in it, an essential oil, and they said that if you put it here and put it on the tip of your nose, it'll cure whatever, glaucoma, or whatever it is that we kind of ascribe to the value of essential oils. Gold gets its value from the fact that it is very, very difficult to extract from the earth. It's very difficult to find. So something that rare, and something that takes that much effort, and something that takes that much time, and something that is very difficult for us to get, we place a greater value on. You may not realize, because frankincense doesn't have that value to us today, but back then it did. As a matter of fact, you're going to leave here with what they would have paid unspeakable amounts of money for. You're going to leave here with a bag of frankincense, the hardened gum, the what they had. Listen, the Roman Empire literally went into debt because they would import tons and tons of this because of the value people saw in it. They had to extract it from torchwood trees without hurting the tree, killing the tree, disabling the tree from continuing to produce this wealth. So it was very, very difficult to get it. And so when you think, what's the point of all of this storytelling about the value of frankincense? The point is that frankincense was used almost primarily, I mean, maybe used for a couple other things, but almost exclusively as a tool of showing worship, adoration to a deity. Not just Jesus, there were many gods of that time, and they would use this to burn that as a fragrance of worship. It was symbolic, just as gold was, that they're acknowledging that Jesus was royalty, that Jesus was a king. They were in there bringing frankincense. Did you realize this? This is something I just figured out this week as I was spelling it out. It's just incense with the word frank in front of it. Did you know that? I didn't know that until I was like, holy cow, the word incense is in frankincense. And I think God was like, oh, that's good, buddy. You figured that out all on your own. Just trivia. Use that later today. It's free. You don't even have to give me credit for it. The point is that all of frankincense was used as worship. Now, what does that matter? Here's why it matters. Because those wise men first worshiped Jesus. And they presented him with the gift. It matters because they already recognized Jesus as who he was, as a king, as God. If not, they could have approached him, saw him in this insane environment in which he's inside a stable, inside a barn, and they think, wow, this is not what we expected. We've encountered a lot of kings. We are royalty ourselves. I got to be honest, we've never met a king born into complete poverty. This is a little bit embarrassing. They could have at any point just said, they didn't unpack their gifts yet. They worshiped him, acknowledged him, and then presented him with their gifts. It's always been about worship produces giving in our lives. It makes us recognize who Jesus is. It compels us, it changes us, it stirs us, it moves us. Jesus himself said that what we value most will always be indicated by where we put our wealth. Listen to what it says in Matthew 6, 21. The place where your treasure is the place where you will most want to be and end up being. You've heard it said, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. I'm going to tell you this, that if I can figure out where your dollars go, I can figure out what you worship. If I can figure out where your wealth is spent, if I can figure out what you give to, what you gift to, then I can figure out what matters most in your life. Listen to this story in Mark 12, 41 through 44. Then Jesus sat down near the offering box in the temple and watching all the people dropping their coins, many of the rich would put in very large sums, but a destitute, a poor widow, walked up and dropped in two small copper coins worth less than a penny. Jesus called his disciples to gather around, and then he said to them, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has given a larger offering than the wealthy. For the rich gave out of their surplus, they could afford to do it, but she sacrificed out of her poverty and gave to God all that she had to live on, which is everything she had. You may not realize this, but things have not changed a lot since then. Here we are in 2021, getting ready to turn 2022. And today, according to tax returns, this is how we know what percentage of people give to charity at all. Only six out of 10 households give to any form of charity at all that can even be claimed on taxes. Okay? So only 60% of America gives anything. Of the 60% that give anything at all, less than 4% of their income goes to charity of any kind. Not church, just charity of any kind. A nonprofit, someone doing something. So that's a very small percentage of our wealth in America going to... Now, the statistic is also this. Here's who gives the most of that 60% and of that average, who gave statistically the most money to charity? Those with the lowest income. The poorest, who had the least to give, gave the most. I'm going to say that again. The poorest, who had the least to give, gave the most. I don't know about your situation, but I'm going to say that you have wealth. Now, it may not in comparison be the kind of wealth that you want or the wealth that you see down the street or somebody that you know. I'm just challenging you and I, before we get too hostile with these evil, greedy billionaires, you know, the Jeff Bezos and the Elon Musk and all of those evil billionaires that we hear about on TV who aren't doing enough good with their money. I want you to look at your receipts in your checkbook and your banking statements and tell me how much of your wealth goes to help those in need. What are you giving? You can't control what they give, but this is something we all know. 6 out of 10 homes give nothing. Or, sorry, 6 out of 10 homes are giving anything at all. And of those 6 out of 10 homes that are giving anything all, it's only 4%. And the ones who give the most have the least to give. So you and I, when we worship, it exposes what we value most in our lives. 1 Peter 4:10 through 11 demonstrates that we have more than, just in case you thought, I'm here just to talk about money. You and I give things or don't give things that go way beyond that wealth. Every believer has received grace gifts, gifts from God, giftings in your life, abilities in your life. So use them to serve one another as faithful stewards. We usually talk about stewardship with money, faithful stewards of many colored tapestry of God's grace. For example, if you have a speaking gift, if you're a good communicator, then speak as though God were speaking his words through you. Use it to build God's kingdom, to add God's grace to people's life. If you have the gift of serving, then do it passionately with the strength God gives you, so that in everything God alone will be glorified. It could say worship right there, through Jesus Christ, for to him belong the power and the glory forever throughout all the ages. Amen. Here's what the Bible says, that you and I have gifts. We have wealth. We have financial wealth. If you don't believe me, I'll take you to Calcutta, India with me, where I spent a week in the most unspeakable poverty I've ever seen in my life. Take you to Central America with me, where I've seen some of the most unspeakable poverty I've ever seen in my life. I'll take you to Uganda, Africa, where I've seen children walking around with whole chunks of their foot missing with an open wound. And I say, where are their parents? And they say they probably left them here because they might have a better life on the streets. And I said, who is taking care of this child? Who is going to meet the medical needs of this child? And everyone just walks by as if for $7 they can treat malaria, which is one of the number one causes of death in Uganda, and they can't, because $7 is like an entire week's income for a whole household there. So I can show you what poverty looks like to help give you perspective on what wealth looks like. And then besides all of that that we can count in our bank account, you and I have been given, literally written into our DNA by the hand of God, we've been given things to build lives, to add value to people's lives, so that, listen, not that so that we can make more money and that we can do more that glorifies us, but so that God can receive the glory, so that more people can turn to know him. And then secondly is this, to experience, and don't get nervous, there's only 2 points today, to experience worship like the wise men, I have to learn that real worship has always been about me. Listen, I'm always kind of amused at critics of Christianity who say, what is it about it? I mean, what God needs to create humans so that they can worship? How insecure do you have to be as a God to make creation so that they can worship you? It's an interesting question. If you believe that God is the one who benefits from the worship, do you think God is unaware of his qualities? Do you think God is unaware of who he is? I mean, if you presume that God is God, then God has no insecurities at all. He's completely complete. And Gavin, you can start making your way back up here. God's completely complete. Worship has not been, it never has been, and it still isn't about God getting to learn more about himself. Nothing new is revealed to God during worship, during adoration, during praise, during you telling God what he's worth to you. Nothing is learned from God. You and I, however, learn. Can I tell you this? How many of you guys are married? I can see most of, wow, a lot of you guys are married. Well, good for you. I mean, that's a good thing. Some of the guys are like, you know this to be true, that if you say something and there's no response from your spouse, or there's a negative response from your spouse, you learn how to then better communicate to your spouse. You should learn how to better communicate. We don't always do it, but we should learn. And then when you say something that gets this really big reaction, my gosh, that was the sweetest thing. Thank you so much. And they're crying. And that's the guys talking, right? And you get this big reaction. Then you learn, this is what touches their heart. This is what they value. I've learned about them. Worship has always been about you and I learning about the God we say we serve and the God we say we love. Worship does a couple things. First, it exposes what's in my heart. When the Magi encountered King Herod the first time around, he seemed to be one of them. He seemed to be going for the same thing that they were going for. Look what it says in Matthew 2, 2 through 3, and then verse 8. It says, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews?" This is the Magi, the wise men asking. "We saw his star as it arose, and we've come to..." They declared their intent. King Herod was deeply disturbed. The worship of Jesus triggered something in him. Insecurity, fear. He was not happy. He was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. Then he told the wise men, "Go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child. And when you find him, come back and tell me so that I can worship him too." It looked like they were on the same page, that they were the same kind of people, that they were going to react to Jesus the same way. But that is not at all what happened. Listen to what happened in Matthew 2, 16. It says this: "Herod was furious. The wise men had gone and worshiped. He was furious when the wise men had outwitted him. So here was his response to the worship of Jesus. He sent soldiers to kill all the boys in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under, based on the wise men's report of the star's first appearance." In other words, he wanted to make sure that anyone that might have been born in this prophetic time was just eliminated and killed. Worship will trigger something in you. It exposes who you really are. I want you to listen to 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. "Here's what I want you to know. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will love themselves. They will love money. They will brag about, or they will brag and be proud. They will tear others down. They will not obey their parents." Amen. "They will be thankful, will not be thankful or holy, set apart for God's purposes. They won't love others. They won't forgive others. They will tell lies about people. They will be out of control. They will be wild. They will hate what is good." Does that at all sound familiar? Can I tell you that the nature of... I know that we love to bash on whatever generation we're in and make it sound like we're more hostile to God than we've ever been before. But can I tell you this? As long as there is a God to worship, there will be people whose hearts are triggered by you and I bringing our gifts, serving God, loving God, adoring God, worshiping God. There are those who won't sit in a service like this, not because they just don't believe, but because they have set their hearts against it. They want to destroy that. But can I tell you this? It's impossible to rob from you your ability to worship. Because I want you to hear this, the final thing that it does is worship gives measurement to the unmeasurable. It helps measure the unmeasurable. We think of worship as this really kind of spacey, ethereal, like, "Yeah, man, I'm worshiping, and I'm singing, and I'm worshiping." It's like this very vaporous, like, how do you say whether someone's successfully worshiping or not? There's all kinds of scripture that tell us what worship does to our lives. Matthew 2, 11 through 12. I want you to read this passage again. "When they came into the house and saw the young child Mary, and they fell to the ground at his feet, and they worshiped him." Number one, they moved. Their countenance was changed. They bowed down, and they worshiped him. "Then they opened their treasure chest full of gifts, and they presented to him with gold and frankincense and myrrh." "And then afterwards they returned to their own country by another route, because God had warned them in a dream not to go back to Herod." Do you see what worship did? They went to Jesus, they bowed to him, they changed their posture, they worshiped him, and when they got up, everything changed. Their plans to go back to Herod were changed. Why? Because they could hear God now. And God spoke to their hearts. That's what worship does. It draws you close to God. You see how their plans changed, their posture changed. Worship changes the way we behave. It changes our loyalty and our allegiance. They were royalty. They were like King Herod. They weren't at odds with King Herod, but worship changed all of that. They were no longer loyal to their plan their allegiance was no longer to him or what they had already decided to do. That all changed because of worship. Matthew 7:21 says this, "Not all who sound religious are really godly people. They may come, or they may refer to me as Lord, but they still won't get into heaven, for the decisive question is whether they obey my Father in heaven." In other words, they can worship me, they can call me all the things, they can go to church, they can read their Bibles, they can worship, they can give in the offering, but if they live disobedient lives, what does any of that matter? It hasn't transformed them. It hasn't changed them. You see, worship defines who we are. It measures who we are. I used to have a youth pastor that would say this, "It doesn't matter how high you jump. It matters how straight you walk when you land." See, you can get all excited. You can get real worshipful, but if you don't live a changed life, what did that worship really mean? And this is where we close. Romans 12:1-2 says this, "Beloved friends, what should be our proper response to God's marvelous mercies? What should worship really look like? To surrender yourselves to God to be his sacred living sacrifices and to live in holiness, set apart for God's purposes, experience all that delights his heart. For this becomes your genuine expression of worship. Stop imitating the ideas and opinions of the culture around you, but be inwardly transformed by the Holy Spirit through a total reformation of how you think." Can I tell you this? You'll know you're really worshiping. You'll know you're really in God's presence. You'll know you've really connected with him. You'll know you're really worshiping when it begins to change the way you speak, the way you think, the way you believe, the way you act, the way you relate with God's creation. Most importantly, those who God has put in stewardship in your life. Because you not only hold your own treasures, you hold the gift of somebody's trust, of their love, of their confidence. Somebody looks to you to influence them. And so you hold that treasure and you are a steward of that. The question is, what are you doing with all that God has given you? We're going to sing Silent Night together, as we do kind of as an annual tradition every year. And I started thinking this year about how, would Jesse or someone be able to bring me my my in-ear pack? I started thinking about how difficult it is for this to remain authentic. Do you know what I mean? Like, you can, I was working on a marketing thing. We've got someone on our team that does graphics and marketing, and he and I have worked together for 17 years now. And we were working on actually our gear group stuff. And there's a point, if you work with graphics or anything like that, there's a point in which words stop looking like real words. And I was looking at the word groups, and I'm like, is that a real word? And I was like, groups, is that how you spell groups? G-R-O-U-P. It stopped appearing like a and Tim on the other end, is that right? And he's like, yeah, I think. I've been staring at it so long, I can't tell if that's the word. And I'm like, who can help us with this? Like, it's not a hard word. It's groups. I'm like, that's not how it's, is it O-O-P-S? It was really bizarre, and it happens all the time. And I feel like when we sing songs like this, we just can say it without even thinking about it. And I wish there was a way that you and I could be in that stable that night. In that barn. Moms, you get it. Just the exhaustion and the journey in your pregnancy and then to have that child. But to even identify with the fears and the insecurities and the wonderings of a young girl who's been told by angelic beings that she's giving birth to the Messiah, the Savior of the world. To have strangers visit when no one knew where they were. And to come encounter, I just think, what an amazing night that must have been. And so I'm going to encourage you to do something. Look at these words differently than you ever have before. And maybe for the first time, you're going to worship. Worship when you sing these words. We have those lyrics for him, guys.
Silent night, holy night, all is calm and all is bright. Round yon virgin mother and child, holy infant so tender and mild, sleep in heavenly peace.
Now we're going to do something a little bit differently. Our ushers are standing in the four corners of the room. We're going to encourage you with your family to go up, and if someone could bring me a candle when you get just a second. We're going to encourage you with your family to get up and go retrieve a candle for each adult. Thank you. Retrieve a candle for each adult, and the kids have these fun little finger lasers that they get to bring home that you're going to enjoy all Christmas season as they're waking you up on Christmas morning. And as you return, you can turn on your candles and turn on those lights. And then on the third time through, we're going to take the lights completely off. And here's what it represents. It represents that you've been given something that is transformative not only to you, but to everyone that you encounter. And in a world that can create a sense and a feeling of hostility, does the world need more hostility? Does the world need you meeting evil with evil, or is it possible for you to bring light into the world? And so you can begin to get up, grab your candles, begin to return to your seat.
Silent night, holy night.
Son of God.
Son of God, and love's pure light, radiant beams from thy holy face. With the dawn, redeeming grace, Jesus, Lord, at thy birth, Jesus, Lord.
Let's sing that one again.
O silent night, O
Son of God,
Son of God,
love's pure light,
and love's pure light.
Go ahead and stand up.
Radiant beams from thy holy face. With the dawn of redeeming grace, Jesus, Lord, at thy birth, us, Lord, at thy birth.
Let's go ahead and take out the lights. Silent night.
Silent night. Holy night.
All is calm.
And all is calm, and all is bright round yon virgin mother and child.
Holy infant,
holy infant, tender and oh, sleep in heavenly peace. Sleep in heavenly peace.
Can we do it with just our voices now?
Silent night, holy night. All is calm and all is bright round yon virgin mother and child. Holy infant, so tender and sleep in heavenly peace. Sleep in heavenly peace. And sleep in heavenly peace.
Father, my prayer is this. That every single person holding a candle knows the gift that they have, knows the wealth of love, of grace, of mercy, of kindness, of forgiveness, of compassion, of empathy, of tenderness, of your mercy, God, that you have poured out on them and poured into them. And it is so affluent that they'll never run out, no matter how much they give to those around them. So my prayer is that we leave this place more compassionate, more empathetic, more loving than we've ever been before. And when we encounter a dark world, we remember the light that we carry within us. For what good is a light if it's put under a basket and can't be seen? What good is salt if it's lost its flavor? And what good are followers of Christ if we are not in turn leading people to you? Thank you for the gift of Jesus. Thank you for the gift of believers with whom we can worship. And thank you for transformation that comes when we authentically, truly do. In Jesus' mighty name. Everybody said a big amen. Amen. You can bring the lights back on. You can turn your candles off. Kids, you're allowed to leave yours on because they're just fun. Go ahead and be seated. We're going to give away something. Do I have, who can bring me the Saddleback bag? Thank you, honey. You know what, though, Lisa, stay up here because people don't ever trust me for some reason. Right? No, you don't want it on you? All right, I'll do it. Who is someone running and getting me the bag? Yeah. Okay. So if you didn't, do we have the people in here who can sell tickets? If you didn't get a ticket and you want to get in on this. So here's what this is. I love Saddleback bags. It's a company that's does ministry. They're located in Texas, and they've done amazing things. They've built school in Mexico. And they do amazing things in Africa. They're all over the world doing really good things with the wealth that God brings in through their bags. But I'm going to tell you, thank you, Susie. I'm going to tell you that they're not cheap. They are guaranteed for 100 years. Their motto is, they'll fight over it when you're dead, and that is genuinely their motto. And this leather right here looks all stiff and thick, and it is, because these grow more beautiful when they're abused and used, and the more that they're used, the more they soften up and become what they really are. I used to treat mine so gently, and I wouldn't let them get, I just beat these guys now. I just make them submit because I know that they get more beautiful. So I bought this from a lady on Facebook who's part of this Saddleback group that I belong to. And she was raising money for a single mom who couldn't pay her rent this month. And she was going to give that, it was her friend, give everything she could raise. So I bought it from her. And I thought it would be cool if we raised money by auctioning it off here, raffling it off, and then adding to that money and blessing that mom. So I hope, I don't know how much we brought in. You don't have to tell me how much we brought in. We'll probably match it from the church, but we're going to change a life with this. So this is going to be fun. Someone's going to win. And when you do, please come up, because I'm going to take you through the Chris Young tutorial on how to do these bags. Because, like, here's a little secret. This shoulder strap actually can be turned into a backpack strap. You start it down here, you run it up through this one. This is a shoulder strap, this is a shoulder strap, and you can wear it as a little backpack. You can smell it and have all your friends smell it. It's wonderful. This is chestnut color. So there's tobacco, there's dark coffee brown, there's chestnut, and there's another one that they rarely do. Oh, we're getting a few more tickets here. And then there's, I'm missing, black. I don't like the black ones. It kind of, a little too Harley for me. You know, you may like Harley, so they've got those. And I'm just trying to kill time, tell stories. So we're almost done? We're almost good? Okay. Come dump those in here. Grit, get your tickets out. Thank you, Sean. Mixed them in. All right. Huh? We're good? Yes? Okay. It's not like the California lotto where there's laws governing how we do this. So if it doesn't go your way, okay. Ready? Ooh, I'm excited. What? Lights up. Oh, can we throw on some of the house lights? Yeah. Click some of those guys. It's going to be harsh, so. There you go. Good. You ready? Sorry about that. 4. Everyone should have that. 0. Watch how it starts going downhill from here. 7. You should have. 2. 7. You ready for the final number? 3. So, awesome. Thank you. Look, you're bound to win when you buy. There you go. That was wise. Congratulations. Before you leave here, everyone gets something. What used to be amazing and could one day be just as valuable, so don't lose it. You're going to get a little burlap sack of frankincense in its raw form, and you can do whatever you want with that. You can try to. I've been reading on these bags when I bought frankincense and myrrh. Wait till you see myrrh. It's an unattractive thing. I don't even know what it kind of. I'm going to tell you, it kind of looks like. Kind of looks like poop. It does. It's really weird, and it's got weird things in it, and it kind of looks like maybe they. And maybe some of you incense burners, maybe some hippies from the 60s, it says there it's for incense quality charcoal, to burn on incense quality charcoal. So if you're hardcore into incense, maybe you can explain to me what that is. So go ahead, I mean, put it, sprinkle it around your fire pit, see if it brings up any fragrance, but take that home as a symbol. Last week you should have gotten a little thing of pyrite, which is pirate's gold or a fake gold. And just to remind you what we're talking about. Everybody stand up, give a fist bump, stack 3 chairs, get your frankincense on your way out, grab a donut and coffee if you didn't get any coming in. Merry Christmas, God bless you guys. This service will be on at 5 o'clock.